And then back in, when we come back in September, we will just pick up where we left off, Mark chapter 4. Go ahead and keep your Bible open, or your app open, to Psalm chapter 19. See, one of the very first things that we learn in the Bible is that God talks. One of the very first things that we learn. He is a speaking God. Genesis 1, chapter 3 says, "And God said, let there be light." Loved ones, I have some really good news for you this morning. God's not silent. Not only has He spoken, but He continues to speak. And there will come a day that by His grace, we will all stand around His throne, and one by one, He will call us and speak with His mouth, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that something to look forward to? Psalm 19 describes to us two ways that God communicates with human beings. The first half of Psalm 19 teaches us that God speaks through nature. The heavens reveal God's glory. They testify of His greatness. And this is what Bible students call general revelation. We see it all around us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God reveals Himself. He is seen. His glory is pervasive in this world. He reveals His power. He reveals His greatness. He has revealed His nature to all people everywhere. Then we come to the second half of Psalm 19. And it tells us that God speaks through the Bible. It speaks through the Scripture. God speaks through His Word. And this is what theologians call special revelation. The front half of Psalm 19 speaks of the general revelation that is spoken to everyone. The second half speaks of the special revelation, specific revelation that breaks through the hardness of our heart and the denseness of our mind and tells us who God actually is. And then it ends, Psalm 19, with an appropriate application. We ought to obey this God who speaks. God speaks to us through the skies, and He speaks to us through the Scriptures. Psalm 19 tells us that the glory of God is on display in the heavens. The heavens point us to who God is. Point us to a God who is powerful. Point us to a God who is creative. Point us to a God who is beautiful in all that He does. They point us to a God who is on display in the Bible. In our hearts, there is a longing to reach out and to find this God. That's why all peoples everywhere throughout the history of the world have been religious in nature. That's why you're not going to go to a society and find no history of religion of any kind. Everywhere you go, people are trying to understand what is going on. And it's not a mind that is backwards, and it's not a mind that is yet to be enlightened. It is the mind that sees something has been created, and there's something powerful, and there's something beautiful. And the right question is, who made this? It is a ridiculous assumption to think that in all the beauty, in all the power, in all the glory, to say it just happened. It's a ridiculous proposition. You go home into your room this afternoon, you're going to look around, and your fingerprints, your handiwork is everywhere there. You're going to walk into your living room and you go, "Hey, who put that TV there? Who put that sofa there?" You know exactly who did it, right? If there's a mess on the floor, you don't assume that it just happened. You know somebody's responsible. And if there's only one kid in the house, you know who? The appropriate response is you take a look at this glory, you take a look at this power, you take a look at this unity, you take a look at the system, you take a look. Even through physical sciences back in grade school, back in middle school, right? And they walk you through the systems of the body, the respiratory system, the circulatory system. You walk through this and you go, "There's a system there, and it makes sense, and it is created." The question is, where did this come from? It's the right question, and it is arrogance beyond our ability to comprehend that stands back and says, we know better in this day and age because we have science on our side. Science has explained away the need for a creator. It is chronological arrogance. that stands back and says, everybody in the history of the world, everybody in every society in all times is wrong. Only we right here, right now, have it right. Well, how good, you know, here you go. This is genius, right? This is absolute genius. It would be foolish to say that this is uncreated by greater minds than this one anyway. Maybe some of you have minds that can do something like this. It is ridiculous beyond comprehension to say that this just happened. We know that there is a designer here. But yet with all the complexity and all the wisdom that had to be rallied to bring us to the day and age where we can build this, this pales in comparison to the system in which we live and breathe every day. And we're going to walk through some of it sometime. But God speaks. He speaks in creation, and you stand at the side of the Grand Canyon and your breath is taken away. How many of you have been there? Anybody cry? Yeah. Your breath is taken away and everything in you wants to say thank you to somebody. Everything in you wants to worship. Right? That is the appropriate response when you hold a brand new baby in your arms. You're brought to tears. You are brought to joy. And you look at this and it does something in you that is beyond our ability to comprehend. And you want to give thanks to somebody, right? Yeah. Thanks, Josh. Thanks, Alexa. Appreciate, you know, the good work you did there. But there's something beyond that. And hear me, we all know there's something beyond that. You take every smartphone that has ever been created and you throw it into anything you want to throw it into. Shake it up as hard as you want. And there's not going to be one brand new smartphone come out from that shaking. You shake it up, you shake it up, you shake it up. The only thing that's going to happen is there's going to be broken screens and malfunctioning phones. You bring one young man together with one young woman, and they operate in the way that God created, and there is a new life. And it is ridiculous to stand back and say that life that propagates itself after its own kind is something that just happened. And I can go on and on and on, but that's not the point. That's not the point. Loved ones, do not be afraid. Do not be intimidated by the voices of those who say science has disproved the need of God. It has not. There is an arrogance on that side. There is an arrogance in some halls that will not allow you to ask them questions, but will challenge every question that you have, will challenge every answer you have. We may not know exactly every answer individually that everybody has, but science and the Word of God, hear me, they work together. This isn't contrary to science. Not at all. Everywhere that we find truth, it is God's idea. Everywhere a scientist takes a look at the study of man and understands how things go, that is them plagiarizing God. It is them having God's thoughts after Him. Now, I'm working right now on a study that I may get to the beginning of 2019. I'm going to take the first 10 chapters of Genesis, maybe the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we're going to talk about creation. I wanted to do it this year, but in the process of studying, I go, well, I'm not ready yet. I am not ready yet because of the walking through it. There's going to be questions that arise in our hearts, in your minds, and your thoughts, and they are wrote. But let me just say this. Pray for me, and you're going to find some peace in some ways that you didn't think that you were going to have peace. We are not numbskulls in the backwoods who don't have any understanding how we are looking at the way things are and saying, there's something past that. There's something beyond that. But anyway, Psalm chapter 19, that's where we are today. So let's move. Psalm 19 also focuses not just on general creation or specific revelation. It speaks of personal holiness as a correct application to having heard the voice of God. In verse 13, David asks to be kept from presumptuous sins. He wants to be blameless. In verse 14, he asks that the words that he speaks and the thoughts that he thinks will be pleasing in the sight of this God who has revealed himself. We all, hear me, we all see the glory of God in the skies. And we all have the word of God in the scriptures given to us. So each of us is without excuse when it comes to how we live our lives before this God. We look at creation, we go, that's something. And God says, here I am. Oh, it's not just that something, it's he is something. And so each of us ought to obey him as the appropriate application, but we don't always do that. So the Holy Spirit inspired Psalm 19 so that we might be strengthened in Christ today. Loved ones, I want you to be strengthened in your relationship with Christ today. I want you to be strengthened to follow him well. I want you to be strengthened to obey his word well. And for that to happen, we need to see God's glory in the heavens. We need to see the beauty of creation and rightly attribute it to a God who creates. And we need to have a love for his word. Both the sky and the scriptures teach us to obey this God. See, creation has a message for us. General revelation, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaim his handiwork. There's a message for us, for those who notice and think about what they see every day. And here's the problem. After about 5 days, everything is boring. It just is. You move, Sandy and I have moved around a little bit. Just been the nature of how our lives have gone. We moved from Ohio to Charleston, South Carolina. And Charleston, South Carolina is beautiful. You go down to the Battery area. There's Fort Sumter in the distance. There's these houses that are just glorious. And we're up in North Charleston, which is a dump. And we'll talk to people who live in North Charleston. Hey, what do you think of downtown? Never been there. What are you talking about? You're 20 minutes away from Charleston, South Carolina. There's history there. There's all sorts of beauty there, and it's glorious and it's wonderful. Well, you know, it's just there. They grew up as the backdrop of how they lived. We moved to Westminster, Maryland. And, you know, we're 90 minutes from downtown Washington, D.C. with all the history and all the governmental buildings and all the art and all the museums that are there. Free. I like free stuff. I like free entertainment. It's my favorite kind of entertainment. And so we went down regularly, maybe 5-6 times a year, depending on the year. And we'll be talking to people who've lived their entire lives just a few minutes away. Man, we're talking about, we went to this. What'd you think when you went? Never been. Well, why not? Well, you know, it's there. We move here. Some of you have never been downtown Philly. And it's not just that there's Independence Hall, but there's cheesesteaks. Come on. There's all sorts of reasons, but, you know, when it's the surroundings of your life, you're not amazed by it. Your house, if it is dirty for 2 weeks, you quit seeing it as dirty. It's just the surroundings and what you're living in. Right? And we live in this glorious world, this amazing playground that God created and gave to us and placed us in. And not only is it a glorious playground that we place in, it's not the best that it's ever been, and it's not as good as it will someday be. This is still a fallen world. And boy, it's beautiful. Some of you like the mountains, others of you like the beach. And there are people in this town who've never made it outside of New Castle County, Delaware, and don't have any thought that there's anything worth leaving New Castle County, Delaware to go. I'm telling you, about any other county is worth visiting. As far as sheer beauty goes. The problem with growing up is we cease to be amazed by the most amazing things in the world. This boggles my mind. that in my hand, this is more computation power than was necessary to send astronauts to the moon. Take this back to the 60s and they can get somebody to the moon and back safely using this. And for my kid, it's just June 3rd. You young people, this is amazing. Back in the day, he called this witchcraft. No joke. Creation has a message for everyone who will notice it and who will think about what they see every day. Every time we lift our eyes above, we see the glory of God. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works your hands have made. Here's the problem. We never consider the works our God has made. We are right to be impressed when we see the power and the majesty of the universe that God has created. The word glory specifically in the Old Testament, but also in part in the New Testament, carries with itself a sense of weightiness. When you come across what is glorious, it is weighty, it is powerful, so that when the glory of God fell in the Old Testament tabernacle, they had to lay prostrate because it was too heavy to stand. There's a weightiness to God's glory. Glory has been defined as that asset which makes people or individuals or even objects impressive. And loved ones, that we stand without any sense of fear or reverence in the presence of a God who created all this simply shows that we are blind to what is true. That our ears are deaf to His voice. God has revealed His glorious importance and His power through His creation. And every human being sees this glory every day. I've been bellyaching about the rain for, it seems to me, the last 5 years. I'm just tired of this. But He causes the rain to rain and the sun to shine, and that is His activity. It is a glorious power of a God who created a world in which what is necessary for flowers to bloom happens without fail. The skies above are a constant, and they are a consistent witness across time. Verse 2, day pours forth. Today, today, they pour forth strength. They pour out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Every day when the sun rises, God is speaking. Every night when the moon shines, God is speaking. On the days that the sun shines, God is speaking. On the days when there are clouds and there are thunderstorms that hide the sun behind us, but yet somehow we see, God is speaking. Day to day pours forth speak of a powerful God, and night to night reveals knowledge. Every single day literally pours forth speech. God is saying, I am here in front of your face. The day ends, the next day picks up. When the sun goes down, night's still there to reveal His glory. You see it in the stars. If you've ever been north enough to see the Aurora Borealis, which I want to see one of these days, I think it'll blow my mind. Showing forth His creation and His power. Both day and night, they witness to the glory of God that has been consistent since the very beginning of time. This witness to God's glory spans all the earth. Verse 3 and 4. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice, that of the skies, that in the day, that of the nighttime, goes out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. R. Kent Hughes writes this, neither language nor culture nor distance are barriers. The voice of the heaven reaches the furthest corner of the globe. A woman in New Guinea looks up and sees the Southern Cross. A man in Finland looks up and sees the North Star. Both men and women in every age and every place have been an audience to God's glory speaking in the heavens. Verses 4 and 6, David illustrates this when he writes, in them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, it runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun shines in every corner of the globe with such power that we can barely look at it when it's bright, right? If it is covered by the moon's shadow, you know, shadowing down on us, they say, don't look at it! You're going to lose your vision, right? Well, this is crazy. I want to see it. People fly to total eclipses and they watch it and they cry like babies at its glory. Get this. The earth receives 120,000 terawatts of energy from the sun every single day. Do you know what that is? I have no idea. But I was reading it and this got kind of impressed me. The earth receives 120,000 terawatts of energy from the sun every day. How much is that? Well, here, I'll help you out because somebody helped me out. Picture Niagara Falls flowing at full force. Now, multiply the height of the falls by 20. Niagara Falls, a full kilometer tall. Now multiply the flow of the water over Niagara Falls by 10 so that instead of 30 tons of water falling over each meter of the falls every second, which is what's going on, 30 tons of water right now falling over each meter of the fall every second. Well, that's not really the power of the sun. Picture 300 tons of water per meter every second. And finally, widen the falls, stretch them until they stretch around the equator of the globe. A kilometer tall with water thundering down. That's what 120,000 terawatts of power looks like. And that's what the sun pours out upon this planet every single day. And God created it by a powerful word. If you're a believer, God has surrounded you with a hymn book. Wherever you are, day and night, you can look and you can see the majesty and the power of your God, and you can praise Him with what you want to do. When you see something beautiful, everything in your heart wants to cry out and say, thank you. Everything in your heart. Here it is, you stand at the side of the Grand Canyon. Whether you're a believer or not, you say the same thing. Wow! That is awesome! Which is the heart's desire to worship. If you are not a believer, hear me, you are responsible for what the skies above have been telling you since the day you were born. Here's what Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Nobody will stand before the Lord in judgment and say, I had no idea. Nobody will do that. I had no idea. You may say to yourself, I don't hear creation telling me about God, but think about it this way. If you shout at someone who is standing 5 feet away from you and he doesn't respond, either he is deaf or he's ignoring you. Those are the only options. When God is speaking in such a way, so powerfully, so visibly, right in front of our face, either we are deaf, which is true for most of us, when we are born and walk through this life. That's why we need God to come through and to remove the blindness from our eyes and to clear out our ears by grace so we can hear the story of creation and receive and have a hungering in our heart for what is true. If you don't see God's glory in the universe that He made, you need courage to ask yourself honestly, could it be that I'm deaf? Could it be that I'm blind to what is true? Could it be that I am ignoring God, turning my back on Him? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And let me simply say this, if you're not a believer, are you courageous enough to approach God and say, Lord, if you are there, would you simply show yourself to me? I grew up not believing in a God of creation. I grew up outside of church. I grew up walking through public schools, and those of you who went through public schools, I learned the exact same things, and I never thought that there was a God of creation. I was sitting at the corner of 63rd and Ingersoll Road during the fall in West Des Moines, Iowa, and the trees, they were changing their clothes, and it was a glorious day. This is the first spiritual thought that I ever had. It didn't come from my educators. It didn't come from my mom. It didn't come from my dad. It didn't come from a pastor of a church because I didn't go to church. I stood there and I looked at that glory, and in my heart dropped this thought. There's just no way this happened. There's just no way. First spiritual thought I ever had, it was creation preaching to me that moved me in the direction, humbled me to the place where I began to be open to what is truly found in the scriptures, which is where we're moving to now, special revelation. See, the sky declares God's glory, but we can't truly know God without the clarity of scriptures. We need them both. We can see the power of God by looking at the universe he created, but we can only know him personally through his written word. This is God's special revelation. Creation can tell you that there is a God, but only the Bible will lead you to the place where you know who God is. Verses 7 through 9 describe the perfections of God's word and its effects on God's people. In these verses, David refers to the scripture as law, as testimony, as precepts, as commandments, and as rules. So first, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That's what verse 7 says. The word law in the Hebrew word is the Hebrew word Torah, and sometimes this refers to the law of Moses, but here in this passage it refers to all of Scripture. God's word, God's law is perfect. It is complete. It is blameless. It is without blemish. There is nothing that is missing from God's word that we need to know. 2 Timothy verse 3, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Tells us that the word of God is completely sufficient, that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Loved ones, hear me. Do you want some special knowledge that will help you be equipped for every good work? You have it. It's already here. You don't need anything else. God's perfect word brings life to the human heart. Verse 7, it revives our soul. God uses his word to give us life. We are dead in our sins. And when we are in a position of being dead in our sins, his word comes to us, and God uses his word to restore us and to return us to himself. It is spiritual food that restores our spiritual strength. This was true of Jesus, who when he was tempted in the wilderness, quoted scripture saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes out of the mouth of a speaking God who, hear me, still speaks. The scriptures were bread and they were meat for Christ, and they are bread and they are meat for Christians. Maybe this is why Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Second, the testimony of the Lord. It is sure, making wise the simple. The word simple here doesn't mean those who are stupid. The word simple here doesn't mean a fool, but it means those who are uninstructed. The Bible makes us wise. It teaches us how to live. Do you want to have wisdom for life? Pick up your Bible. Do you want to know how to live your life in a way that pleases God? Hear me. You don't send somebody to walk in your direction and lay a prophecy upon you. What you need to live for God is already here. Third, the precepts of the Lord, they are right, rejoicing the heart. Verse 8. Notice there's been a progression here. God makes us alive through his word. He makes us wise through his word. And then he makes us glad by his word. As we begin to live our lives ordered by this, we begin to discover that, oh yeah, his rules are good, and they are right, and they are perfect, and we find joy in obedience rather than the begrudging, oh, I gotta do this. We find that there is freedom in living a godly life. Fourth, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Verse 8, without God's word, we are in the dark. We stumble through life. We walk into walls. We fall into the ditch, one ditch after another. With the light of Scripture, we see ourselves the way we are. We see the world the way it is. and we see God, so that we can traffic through this life in a way that makes sense, that is in the right direction. So much so that Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I got tired of kicking door jams in the dark and losing toenails. This was a habit for this guy. So when I get up in the night, I got my phone, and I'm always using it because I got tired of losing toenails. It's a gross story behind it. I'll spare you. In verse 9, David points to the relationship that exists between God and his people. It says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord purifies God's people. Having a reverence for God purifies God's people. Having an understanding that He is highly exalted, that He is powerful in a terrible way, purifies His people. And this becomes a blessing that endures forever and is what ultimately qualifies us to stand in His presence without any fear. With the sin that is a part of our life, we ought to be terrified of a holy God who is perfect in every way. But because the blood of Christ comes and we are forgiven and we are covered, and though we were stained, we are pure, we are clean, we can stand in His presence and He say, "You are pure and you are beloved and you are mine. All of this is yours." Those who are made alive and wise by God's word learn to fear Him. Not like an abused puppy who, when the master comes in the house, scampers some way to hide. But we recognize that we are loved by a powerful God who is holy. And so we set ourselves to pleasing Him as we walk in His direction. And we see the smile on His face and the invitation is, "Come closer. Come closer. Come closer." If we're serving a God who, at the word of His powerful, will create all things that are, we ought to run away and to hide like cockroaches when the light comes on, right? Scamper away to someplace safe. He says, "I know you. I know the sin that's a part of your life. I know that it has been covered because you're trusting in my Son. Come closer." Doesn't stand away. He's not strong-arming us on His way to win a victory. He's won a victory. He stands in victory. He says, "All who are weary, come to me and I'll give you rest." This is good news. See, the Bible teaches us that God is genuinely frightening. Bear with me. When Isaiah saw the Lord seated on His throne, he cried out. Did anybody know? "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am undone." When the apostle John saw the risen Christ in His glory, Revelation 1, verse 7, it says, "He fell at His feet as though He were dead." God is truly fearsome, which would be our undoing if it weren't for the fact that He is good. He is good. Think in the book of the Lion, the Witch, and the Robed Wardrobe, in the Chronicles of Narnia, the children, they're talking to Mr. Beaver, and they're asking about Aslan. Is he safe? No, he's not safe. Aslan is not safe, the great Christ figure in these books. He's not safe, but he's good. And you want to have a God covering you, on your side, protecting you, walking you through the difficulties of this life that demons tremble at Him. It is not safe to find yourself in sin, in the hands, in the presence of an almighty God, but forgiven, there is no safer place in the world. That is why no weapon that is fashioned against us will prosper, because there is one who is superior in every way to no matter what comes your way. They are undone by His power and by His love, because He is truly awesome. God is truly fearsome, but He's also good. If you know the God of the Bible, you will love Him and you will serve Him with a deep respect and a genuine reverence. Here's the truth. We simply can't play games with the Lord God Almighty. His glory is overwhelming and He truly is awesome. God, we used to sing, our God is an awesome God. He reigns where? In heaven above. David ends this section by saying that the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 9. After rehearsing the perfections of Scripture, it is no wonder that David declares, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. God's word is a great treasure. It's a great treasure, and I want you to treasure it. It's a great treasure. I want you to let it. It is sweeter than honey. It's sweeter than the purest pleasures of the senses. Sweeter, more aromatic than the sweetest and the best smelling perfumes. More fashionable than clothes. Better than the fastest cars. You name it, the Bible is better because the Holy Spirit who inspired it is better. Now, in the final four verses, real quick, they focus our attention on the obedience of God's servant who has seen the glory of God in the skies and who treasures the word of God and obeys it. Verse 11 and 12, moreover, by them God's rules your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. So here's what David does. David invites God to review his inner life and to declare him innocent. Lord, look at my heart. As God examines him, David wants that examination to result in his acquittal. Isn't that what you want? You want God to look deep into your heart and to say, innocent. Who in this room is innocent in every way? But there is an innocent one, right? There is one who perfectly kept all the commandments of the Lord on our behalf. And so that when we come to him and trust his life, every good thing that he did is given to us, is credited to our account. Every evil deed that we participated in is judged in him on the cross, so that we are not just forgiven, but we're also righteous. Let's be honest with ourselves. Our secret sins, they're no secret to God. Jesus alone obeyed fully. So if we have hidden sins, and we might, or we do, we need a Savior like Jesus who obeyed perfectly. He can forgive our sin and teach us to obey God well. The conclusion is this: God's servants resist sin. It would be nice if we could say that all of our sins are just accidents. When my kid would get himself in trouble, it's an accident. It'd be nice if we could say they're just accidents. We didn't mean to disobey, but that's not true. We decide to sin more often than we care to admit. I decide to sin more often than I care to admit. So David refers to willful sins. And he requests that God does. This is the request he gave to God. Keep back your servant from presumptuous, willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. David appeals to God for strength, and he asks to be kept blameless. And so he closes with these words: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord my God, my rock and my redeemer. Loved ones, the sky speak of God's glory. The scriptures point us specifically to a Redeemer who comes for us. And the invitation is to the Father's table. Would you bow your heads and prepare to participate in communion? The scriptures teach us the greatness of our God and of the importance of our obeying him. And communion is the family meal for all who have placed their trust in him for their salvation alone. And so we're all invited to come and to partake freely. Let me ask you to examine your hearts as these elements are handed out, and once they've been handed out to all of us, we'll partake together. Go ahead. And let me invite you, if you're not convinced, and I do this with all the love and respect I possibly, if you're not convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if he's not your Savior, you don't need to partake with us in this Christian family meal right now in communion. In fact, I would strongly encourage you not to. This is for those who are convinced, those who are a part of the family. At the same time, if you're doubtful, let me just say, it's an easy thing, because all the work has been done by Christ for you to be brought into the family of God. You confess your sins, confess that he is Lord, and take hold of the offer of new life that he's given to you. You say, Lord, I recognize that I am sinful and you're not, and I need your forgiveness in order to find life. Would you forgive me and make me yours? At the same time, if you aren't convinced, let me ask you, to be willing to hear God's voice speak to you sometime this week, sometime this day maybe, sometime this year. Are you willing to have God reveal himself to you if he exists? If you're willing, I guarantee you, he will reveal himself to you, because he does exist and he loves you and he wants you as a part of his family. There's a time in my life that I would have passed this by. Then there was a time in my life that I would have taken it just because it's what everybody around me was doing. And then there came a time in my life when it was real. And it became meaningful. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to his Father. He said to his closest friends, "This is my body given for you. Take this in remembrance of me every time you eat." Lord, we thank you for your body given on our behalf. And we remember your sacrifice with great joy and appreciation now. Amen. And if you would hold on to the cup until all have been served. And Christian, let me simply say this as this is being passed out. There are a lot of us who feel guilty because we didn't live a perfect life this week. We were angry. And so the temptation is to let this cup pass us, and we'll take communion next month when we got our act together. Let me tell you, you will never have your act together enough to be worthy of this. If you've blown it this week, here's the appropriate application. Run to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. The invitation of the cup isn't stay away because you're not good enough. It's you're not good enough, please come. That's the invitation of the cup. If there is sin in your life that you have no desire, no intention of running away from, of turning your back on, by all means, don't partake. But if you're here this morning and say, I'm weak and I need God's strength and I need forgiveness because I've blown it, that's what this is all about. like manner, Jesus took the cup and he lifted and gave thanks to his Father. He said, "This is new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as oft as you drink. Lord, remember your blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And it is only because you have gifted us with this great gift that we can come and we can say thank you and know that we are a part of your good family forever. Thank you for the forgiveness that is found in your blood. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would solidify within our heart your presence, that you would open our ears to hear your voice speak, that we would have a genuine reverence and love for your word. And as we study it, and as we meditate upon it, and as we think about it, it will transform the very way we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Love one another.